Good morning, everybody, and welcome to another service here at High Point Church. And for all of you watching us online, it's good to have you joining in with us today as we are studying here at High Point Church one of the, in my opinion, one of the most important things we could be studying right now, the power and protocol of prayer. How many of you believe there's power in prayer? How many of you believe that when believers pray with one heart and one accord in faith, mountains are moved? Hallelujah. The glory of God fills the deserted places, hallelujah, and it changes things. But as we've been learning in this, it's not just any old kind of prayer that works. Many of us out there have prayed and asked for things and sought the Lord for things, and it didn't happen. So what that shows us is the problem's not on God's part. The problem is somewhere on our part, amen? And we got to be humble enough to be able to say that. And what that means is God has given us a certain way in which we are to pray. So that's why we're studying this, so we can go through and find out from the Word how to pray the will of God so that we can get more consistent results in our life. So we started off in part one of this series asking probably the best question that you can ask. What is prayer? Amen. You know, there's a lot of misconceptions on what prayer actually is. There's a lot of people out there that don't know God from Adam. And they think they know how to pray, and they think they know what prayer is, but they don't. It's not a position. It's not a posture. It's not the folding of hands. It's not the bowing of our head. It's not the tempo in which we talk. It's not any of these things. Prayer is simply communion with God. It is intimately approaching God, having personal relationship with Him, and having a dialogue, which is a far cry from a monologue. What's a monologue? That's one person doing the talking. And if you looked at most people's prayer lives, that's what's happening. They're doing all the talking, and they don't leave God any room to do any talking back to them. And how many of you know God speaks to us today? And I know people think we're weird if we say God talks to us, but I think they're weird. I think it's a normal thing. God should be talking back to us because this is a personal relationship, amen, that we're to have. So we went through a lot of different things concerning what prayer is, just to take the religion out of it so that we can learn it's just a conversation with God. I've had people come to me and they say, well, I don't know how to pray. If I'll ask them to pray in like a group, they'll say, I don't know how to pray. I was like, well, you know how to talk, don't you? Because that's all prayer is. It's just talking with God. It's just being real. It's not turning a switch and all of a sudden changing our voice inflection and the terminology we normally use to pray. That's a lot of religion. What's truly a relationship is we are talking to God like He's right there with us. Now, obviously with respect, because He's the God of the universe and He's our Heavenly Father, amen? But it's simply just going to Him like this. I think that a lot of people, that when they pray, I'll ask this question. When we talk to somebody, if we talk to somebody else in this room the way we talk to God, would they think we're weird? I'm serious. I mean, because if you really look at how our prayers are and you listen to them and you look at yourself, don't look at other people, look at yourself, and then you'll realize, oh, you know something? You know, I do change when I pray. But we shouldn't. It should just be a real thing. I endeavor to do this, to get to a place to where that continuous, constant prayer is such a part of my life to where I'm doing this. I'm talking with Bruce and I'm talking with Wendell, and in the midst of conversating with them, I'm talking to God at the same time. And you might not even necessarily be able to know when I'm talking to Him who is unseen and when I'm talking to you who is seen. Amen? That's the way I believe that we should be living. I believe that's what Paul called us to and what Jesus called us to. Speaking of what Jesus called us to, we went over to Matthew 6 in part 2 of this series, and we found out how we should pray when we pray. Amen? And when He said this in Matthew 6, He said, when you pray, three times. Amen? What does that show us? Prayer is not an option. It is supposed to be a part of every single one of our lives, that we're simply communing and communicating with God constantly. Amen. So we found out some of the things Jesus taught us from Matthew chapter 6 that we need to avoid. One of the things He said is, when you stand praying, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the streets and on the corners of those streets and in the synagogues so that they may be seen of men. And I'm telling you, I've been in religious circles enough to know there's a lot of people that pray that way. Amen. Is that they know how to turn the switch on when people are watching. But really what shows the maturity in our life is, how do I pray when I'm in my closet, when I'm by myself? What does my prayer life look like that? And that's why Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room and pray to your Father who is in secret. Hallelujah. So we learned a lot of awesome things, such as getting rid of the vain repetitions out of our prayer life, which is what? Those mechanically repeated phrases that we tend to incorporate into our prayers. To fill time. Amen. And you know what I found out? Just as Jesus told us, he said, don't think you're going to be heard for your many words. Amen. Your Father already knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You know what I found out is, a lot of people like to pray and use a lot more words because they really think in their heart. They might not say this, they might not admit to it, but they really think in their heart that I will be heard because of how much I pray or the words I use when I pray. Our belief system does not need to be based on that. It needs to be based on the fact that my Father loves me and I can get right to the point with him, and when I throw that petition up to him, I know he will answer it. Amen. So now we pick up in Matthew chapter 6 where we left off last time. And we're going to look today at what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which I think is an incorrect title. Because how many of you know, a lot of people have actually made this prayer exactly what Jesus told us not to do in the verses right before it. They've made it a vain repetition. A lot of people in churches will say, all right, stand up, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer. And you'll just hear it, our Father who art in heaven, and they'll just go through the thing. It's a vain repetition, no heart behind it. Jesus did not say, pray this prayer. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Luke and compare these two accounts of the same conversation, you'll see that the disciples actually came and asked Jesus something that provoked Jesus giving them this model prayer. Look at here in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So what's going on here? They were watching Jesus pray. And you know, Jesus had an awesome prayer life. If you study the Gospels, you'll see that he would depart from the multitude, he would go away from his disciples, and he would sometimes stay up all night praying to the Father. And his disciples a lot of times weren't just a stone's throw away from him, so they would see him praying, they would hear him pray, and so they came to him in this event and said, Lord, teach us how to pray like you do. How do you structure your prayer time? How do you compartmentalize your prayers? I think is the heart of what they were asking right here. So Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. I would more correctly title it the Model Prayer. Showing us this is the protocol of prayer. It's the pattern by which we can pray and see results. It is the way to compartmentalize your prayer and structure it to be as effective as possible. So let's look at it. Go back over to Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. It says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. Now, before we go past this statement right here, you need to know what a revolutionary concept this was to the Jewish people. In the Jewish community then, they did not know God as their Father. They knew him as Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah. They knew him by his name, and even wouldn't, when they'd spell out his name, they'd leave certain letters out lest they be irreverent, right? So there was not this, he's my heavenly Father mentality. So Jesus came to bring a new mentality through this new and better covenant that you and I live in. And it's this, when we pray, we are not just praying to God, we are praying to our Father God. And how many of you know, when you pray into a Father, it's a far cry than how you'd pray to some supreme being that you have no personal relationship with. Amen. When I'm praying to my Father, I'm not just seeing him as almighty, I'm seeing him as all-loving. I'm not just seeing him as able, I'm seeing him as willing. You know, I always like to use this example. I've heard the story one time. I can't remember who the president was, but he had a young daughter, and they had the Oval Office just stringed off. People couldn't get in there. The president was doing something very important. But guess what the daughter did? She knew that was her daddy sitting behind that desk. And so what'd she do? She pushed past all the red tape, up under all the barricades that would keep her from getting there, and she went around that desk and sat on her father's lap. Amen. Why? Because she knew that even though he's the president of the United States, he's her father. And I believe when we have that kind of mentality right there, the heart and the spirit which is behind that, it will change the way we approach God. But it'll change the faith we have in approaching God. You know, the Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, I believe it is, that it says, faith works by love. What that means is my faith is only going to be as effective as the love of God is in my heart. Now, that can mean walking in love, but I also believe it means receiving God's love. So when I know that I have a heavenly Father that loves me so much, that He desires to give me the answers to my prayers even before I lift them up to Him, then it's going to change the heart and the spirit by which I approach God. So He's our Father. But notice He's our Father in heaven. Oh, praise God. Now, what does that mean? In heaven, meaning He's in the most high and influential place. You know, one of God's names, He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Imkadish. I could go through that. But guess what else He is? He's Jehovah Elyon, the Lord Most High. And what that means is He is higher than any circumstance we find ourselves in. He is greater than any mountain that might be present in our life. God is in the most high and influential place. Therefore, He can do anything about this place. So I know Him as my Father, but I know Him as my Father who is in heaven. And so it's for this reason, your pastor personally likes to approach God as Father God. Because I like to keep myself conscious of the fact, yes, He's my Heavenly Father, yes, He's my Daddy, yes, He's my Papa, whatever terminology you like to use, but lest I become irreverent, I still want to know He's God. He's Almighty. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. And so I see Him as Father God. But there's a big difference between seeing Him as Father God and seeing Him as the Godfather. What do I mean by that? That's the way most people see God. I mean, you can't go into the office of God. You got to go through this son and this son and this person. And then God's even to this point to where, boy, you better make sure you cross all your T's and dot all your I's in your life. And bless God, you better tithe and not rob God. Or He'll take it out in doctor's bills, you know. All this mentality, and that is the wrong mentality to approach God in. But if I see Him as first my Heavenly Father, but yes, He is still God, then I understand how to respect Him and how to love Him. There's a great balance there. So He's our Father in heaven. But notice this phrase, hallowed be Your name. So as we're approaching our Father who is in heaven, the first thing He says is, hallowed be Your name. Now, most people don't even know what hallowed means. When you look the word hallowed up, it literally means to set apart, to dedicate, to consecrate, or to make holy. So what does it mean then to set apart, dedicate, consecrate, or make holy His name? Well, the first thing we need to understand is what somebody's name represents. Somebody's name is not just Liz, Barb, Shannon. Your name entails who you are. When you see the name of God, and this is why God gave us all these names. Because why? He's attempting to reveal to us constantly, this is who I am. Don't just know me as Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim. Know me as Jehovah Jireh. Because my nature and my propensity is to provide for my people. Know me as Jehovah Im Kadesh. Know that my propensity is to sanctify and set apart and make holy my people. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who heals you. So he's attempting through all these names to show us who he is. Why? Because it's about relationship, and he wants to introduce himself to us. The name of someone represents their person and their character. But it also represents their power and their authority. And you know, believing in the name of God and understanding all those aspects of what his name entails shows you and I how to be in the perfect position to receive from God by faith. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 John that we know that we will receive whatever we ask of him. Because why? We obey his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Most people just put their own little stamp and mark of what that means. But then he goes on to say in the next verse, one of his commandments is this: to believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just to mean to believe that his name is Jesus or Yeshua, however you want to think about that. It means to believe in his character, his power, his authority. There was a leper who came before Jesus and said to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." How many of you notice right there that the leper believed Jesus could heal him? He's like most Christians today. "Oh, bless God, I believe God can do anything." Well, that's like 15 cents worth of nothing. There's a lot of people that believe God can do anything, a lot of unbelievers. What really needs to be believed is he willing to do anything? And then Jesus came and spoke those powerful words. And you know, there's a reason why that leper's in the Bible. Jesus healed a bunch of lepers. Why is that one in there? It's because of the conversation. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He believed Jesus was able. He just wasn't sure if he wanted to. So Jesus came. In fact, this is in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, this one account. You think the Holy Ghost is trying to get us in the mouth of 3 witnesses something? And Jesus turns to him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And the Bible says immediately, he's cleansed of his leprosy. Do you know why? Not because Jesus is all-powerful and able to do anything. It was because that man's faith was perfected in that moment. He now knew Jesus was not just able. Now he knew Jesus was willing. And again, what is believing on the name of somebody? It's believing on their person and character. That's the willing part, not just their power and ability. Another account, you had the man that brought his son before the disciples. Do you remember this one? The boy that was suffering epilepsy. That's what most people believe, is he was having epileptic seizures. And he was brought before the disciples and they couldn't heal him. I am so glad this is in the Bible. Because how many of you know there has been many damnable doctrines developed from people praying for somebody to be healed and then they weren't. So now people say, "Well, it must not always be God's will to heal because we prayed." The disciples prayed then and didn't get results. Did that mean it wasn't God's will? No, because Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus showed up, and the man brought his son before Jesus, and he said this. He said, "If you," listen to this, he said, "If you can do anything, have compassion on my son and heal him." So notice this, he believed that Jesus could do it. I mean, he believed Jesus wanted to do it, excuse me, because he talked about the compassion. He was like, he knew Jesus was compassionate. But he wasn't sure he was going to be able to do it. Because why? His disciples couldn't do it. Jesus said, I love what Jesus said. He said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe." In other words, Jesus didn't let him throw all the responsibility over on him. He turned it right back around on him and say, "Look, it's not about what I'm able to do. It's what you're able to believe I can do." Amen. So what are we seeing here? The perfection of believing on the name of God. Hallowing his name when you approach him in prayer. Setting it apart, recognizing that Jesus and God the Father is good, compassionate, a healer, a provider. He's all of this more and more in our life. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the problem, though, is, you know why Jesus said this? It's because most people, when they approach God, don't hallow God's name. They're hallowing their own name. What do I mean by that? They're coming before the Lord, and for all intents and purposes, this is basically what a lot of people do. They approach God, and they say, "My God in heaven, hallowed be my name." Do you know why? Because people approach God in their own name, not in who He is. Meaning, they come before God, and they'll say things like, "Well, God, you know I've been a sinner. You know I haven't been praying like I need to. God, you know I haven't been reading my Bible. You know I'm coming to you in much weakness and frailty." And Lord, what are we doing when we do that? We're hallowing our own name. That's why the Bible teaches us that when you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That does not mean that you're simply tacking on to the end of your prayers, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." To pray in the name of someone is to pray in their stead. It's to pray in their authority. It's to pray in their person. And to pray in all who they are. I remember when the Lord gave me this revelation. I was watching that awesome Christmas movie, The Gladiator. That's the first time I ever saw the movie. It was on Christmas Eve, so I call it my favorite Christmas movie. So I was watching The Gladiator. Great movie. Love this movie. Manly movie, praise God. But what happens in this movie? At the end of the movie, the king sends his soldiers to the prison to come get the people, and they were beating on the door, they were beating on the gate, and what they say, "Open up in the name of Caesar. Open up in the name of Caesar." And boy, the Lord spoke to me through that and showed me that's what it's like to pray in the name of someone. You're not operating in yourself. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm praying in the righteousness that He's clothed me with. That's why if you ever hear me pray, you know the way I like to start my prayers off? This is the way I usually start off. "Father, I come before You, not in my own name, but in the name of Jesus. I come clothed in His righteousness. I come holy as Jesus is before You, that You said that You have made me holy and without blame before You in love. I'm above reproach in Your sight. I am the most spotless and clean sacrifice because of what the blood of Jesus has done for me." What am I doing when I do that? I'm not praying in my name, but I'm getting myself in a position to know that I am approaching God not in my own abilities, but in what Jesus' work has done for me. I'm clothed in His righteousness. Praise God. So this is hallowing His name. And hallowing His name is the great first step in prayer. You know why? Because you can actually do this. You can approach God and say, "God, You're great. You're so awesome. Oh God," I mean, you can feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. You know, you can't get much lower than that. And you can feel this low. You can feel this far away from God. And you can feel like God's so far away from you because you maybe haven't been putting your attention on Him. You haven't been loving on Him. You haven't been in the Word. You haven't been doing all these things. But you feel this low. And what you do is you're approaching God by saying, "God, I might not have been that good lately, but I thank You You're gooder than me. And I thank You, You love me, You're long-suffering, You're slow to anger, abounding in mercy." What am I doing as I go through all this? I'm praising God. And Psalm 100, verse 4 tells you this is the best way to approach the presence of God. Look what it says. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." You know what's being described here? What's being described here is the tabernacle slash temple. This is how you approach the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. You enter into His gates. The first step is with thanksgiving. You start off thanking God. "Thank You, Lord, for all You've done for me. Lord, I thank You that I'm saved, I'm washed. Thank You that in 2000, I was lost and without You, that You opened my eyes, You drew me to that altar. You saved my life from destruction. You cleansed me from all my sin. And then you begin to pour your word in my heart. You begin to teach me. You cleansed me. You took away the dark clouds. Everything was greener. Everything was bluer. Everything was wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul from destruction. You do that long enough, guess what's going to happen? Psalm 69 verse 30 tells you, you magnify him with thanksgiving. Then God becomes bigger in your sight and your problem becomes smaller. His name gets bigger and your name gets smaller. Then it's me approaching God with the full assurance of faith and confidence. That's why you start by hallowing his name. Amen. Now let's go back to the Lord's Prayer and look at the next part. Y'all still with me this morning? Or did you go home? Matthew chapter 6. He goes on to say, hallowed be your name. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, this is the first request in this prayer. And what is it for? His kingdom to come. Now we got the scripture, Emmy just had it up. Go back to that one, Matthew 6, 33. At the end of this chapter, what does Jesus say? He told you not to worry about your life or anything like that. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what happens? All these things shall be added to you. Do you see that principle in the Lord's Prayer? The first thing we're seeking when we pray is for his kingdom, not our own. Do you know what this reminds me of? This reminded me of Solomon. Now let's go back to Sunday school for a minute. What did Solomon have the Lord come and ask him? He said, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. What did he ask for? Wisdom. More specifically, a wise and understanding heart. But most people can answer that question right. What did he ask for? But can you answer this question? Why did he ask for that? So he could rule over God's people and discern between good and evil and so forth. Might we say Solomon's request was seeking first the kingdom of Israel, which was the kingdom of God. And Matthew 6:33 came to pass there, did it not? Because he asked for this wise and understanding heart, and what happens? By seeking first the kingdom of God, all these other things were added unto him. The Lord said to him, he said, because you did not ask for riches or gold or the life of your enemies, I'm going to give you all that too. What are we learning through this? That in the model prayer, that Jesus was teaching his disciples, and we are his disciples today, that the first focal point in our prayer life is for his kingdom and his purposes to come to pass above even the things that we personally need and desire in our life. It worked for Solomon. I believe it'll still work for us today. Praise God. So your kingdom come. And then you notice what else he says. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, that statement right there will correct a whole lot of bad theology out there. He said, I want you to pray for my kingdom to come, yes, but for my will, the Father's will, to be done on the earth just like it is in heaven right now. So all you got to do to know what the will of God is look at heaven. Yeah, I mean, it's not really a mystery how things are being done in heaven right now. Is there any doubt, unbelief, or ignorance in heaven? No. Nobody's walking by faith there. You're walking by sight. You're seeing the greatness and the glory of God, which is producing people constantly thanking and praising and worshiping him. I mean, that's the main thing you see in Revelation. We went through it, is that they're constantly worshiping God. Guess what else you don't find in heaven? Sickness, disease, or weakness. You don't see poverty or lack in heaven. So these are the things Jesus told us to pray will be accomplished on the earth right now. Amen? Showing us it's not the Lord's will that we have any poverty or lack, that we have any sickness or disease, that we have any doubt and unbelief, and that we have anything less than the worship and praise of God. That's what we're supposed to be requesting in our prayer lives. You know, you study this if you study the prayers of the New Testament. We've gone through it. I know Minton did. I've done it as well. We go through the different Pauline prayers, which are Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. They're threaded throughout the epistles. And do you know what you never find one time in all of Paul's prayers for these churches? Never once do you see him praying for anything materialistic. It was always for, get this now, wisdom, understanding, revelation, fruit, light, spiritual things, things that will enhance people spiritually. You know, so what this teaches me is the predominant part of my prayer life should revolve around this. It should be about praying that people, if I'm praying for somebody else, and say they've got a financial need, don't just pray that the financial need be met. Father, I pray for their heart, that they'll have a revelation that you are the Lord, their provider. May their soul prosper, because you said in your word that as our soul prospers, we'll prosper in all things and be in health. So Lord, I ask you to strengthen them on the inside. Strengthen them in their inner man by the power of the Holy Ghost. May their heart be rooted and grounded in love, so that that truth in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 will come to pass, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all they could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in them. So work in them that power so that it can take care of all the things on the outside. How many of you know that's a better way to pray for a financial need rather than begging God to please meet their need? May they prosper spiritually. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Let's go back to the prayer now. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Look at verse 11 now. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now we might be getting to some of the physical, natural needs being met after we've approached the Lord with the other things, right? But maybe not. How many of you know this is a drawback to the manna which was provided for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? And what was the truth concerning the manna that God was trying to get across to him? Don't focus on your needs tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. That's what Jesus taught us, right? So learn to live according to the need you have today. And Jesus himself revealed himself in John chapter 6 as essentially this manna. He's the bread of life. So if I'm requesting, give us this day our daily bread, what's my first focal point? Lord Jesus, today I want to hear from you. You are my manna. Today, nourish me spiritually and reveal truth to me and feed me spiritually. Give me this day my daily bread. And it can also then mean, Lord, meet all our natural and physical needs too for today. Praise God forever. Amen. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. We can all quote this scripture. What does it say? "And my God shall supply all your needs." Did I read that right? Need, singular. Why did he word it like that? Because I believe it's a principle we see throughout the Word of God, is that God does not want us to become preoccupied with needs, plural. Focus on the need that's before you, your daily bread. And by the virtue of the fact Jesus said, "Give us this day, our daily bread," it indicates that we have a daily prayer life. Amen. Back to Matthew 6. "Give us this day our daily bread," verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, this is where a lot of people get lost in this. You're like, so Jesus, you want me every time that I pray to be asking for forgiveness? Well, let's look at it with a little bit different mentality. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is one of the main things we pray for? I mean, you can see it in the Psalms. Whenever David was praying, it was constantly for his enemies. Kick their teeth out, Lord. Praise God. I mean, he'd say all kinds of awesome stuff like that, right? That's one of the things that envelops our prayer life is that we have people that come against us. We have enemies, so we are supposed to be doing what? Pray for those that spitefully use you. Jesus taught us this in the same context here. So he's going at it with a mentality that when you are praying about the people in your life that are giving you a problem, you need to go into it with a different mentality. First, clean me up, Lord. Why? Because I think this is the best way to pray when you're going through hardship with somebody else, and most people don't think to do it. We're like, God, change them. Do something about them, Lord. They're a mess. Don't they know what they're doing to me? God, do something about them. Maybe God wants to do something about us. In the meantime, I made sure I saved this message till Pastor Appreciation Month was over. But it's the truth. Because why? The whole aim, the whole goal of all of this is for us to grow spiritually. And one of the best things that you and I can do is that when we are in the conflict with our neighbor, with our loved ones, with whatever the situation is, God, this is, in my opinion, one of the best prayers any of us can ever pray. And this is trayology, okay? So I'm giving you this. One of the best prayers is, Lord, help me to see myself and them through your eyes. I'll say that again for all you note takers. Lord, help me to see myself and them through your eyes. Oh man, that will clear up a whole lot of stuff right there because it'll help me to realize, God, you know, like a lot of times the Lord has told me this before. You know what he does to me? He reminds me when I think somebody's being irrational and they're doing all this bad stuff to me and all this stuff, and they might be. But you know what he reminds me of? Hey, you remember you used to do that to me. And then it changes my perspective and helps me to say, oh yeah, Lord, forgive their debt. I forgive their debt to me because you've forgiven that debt that I had towards you. Oh, praise God forever. That's why Jesus was hanging on the cross and said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of you know when Jesus was standing, he was completely righteous in that situation. He didn't do anything wrong, did not deserve it, and these people were stirred up by the devil to do all these things to him. So there is no situation any of us are going through that would be more unjust than that. Amen? Yet Jesus had the wherewithal to say, Father, now he didn't have to pray this way because he didn't have any debts against God. But what he knew was, Lord, they don't know what they're doing right now. Have mercy on them. How many of us pray that way towards our enemies? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing right now. If they knew how much you loved them, they wouldn't be acting like that. Have mercy on them. And guess what it does? I'm sowing mercy in my prayer life. And if I'm sowing, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to do some reaping. Then God can heap them coals of fire on their head. Man, I used to love that verse when I first got saved. Do good to those. Overcome evil with good. Do good to those. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. I was like, glory be to God. I'm just going to pray for my enemies to God to do good to them so that he'll rain meteors out of heaven and burn their barley field. Praise God. How many of you know that's not what the Bible meant? Those coals that would be poured on their head are synonymous with the coals that Isaiah saw when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then that angel went and touched his lips with those coals from the fire of God. What did it do? It had a cleansing effect on him. It has a cleansing effect on others when we sow mercy and forgiveness and love. And we're not living under the blinders of, I'm all righteous, and I don't do nothing wrong, and I don't deserve nothing that's happening to me. Listen, we don't want to get what we deserve. I can promise you that. Every single person in here, I don't care how squeaky clean you are rank sinners in ourselves. But God has cleansed us. Now God cleanse those that hurt me. Next verse. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the first thing, what does he say? Do not lead us into temptation. That terminology right there used to confuse me. Because it's like we're asking God not to do something that he's intending to do. Do not lead us into temptation. Well, we know the Bible teaches us he's not going to lead us into temptation. He does not tempt anyone with evil. Amen? James chapter 1. So this is not saying this. It's saying that our prayers should be like this. Lord, help me to be led by the Holy Ghost and lead me out of all temptation. And this, you know what's awesome about this? Like we studied last week in Matthew 26, that they went into the prayer, they were in the garden and they were praying, and Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And we found out from that what Jesus was doing was trying to prepare Peter not to fall into the temptation that would happen later on that evening when he denies the Lord three times. If he'd have just been praying, he'd have been let out of all temptation. Amen. Praise God. So what this teaches me is that our prayer life positions us to go around many of the unnecessary trials and temptations the devil has set up for us. Praise God. While, Lord, lead me today. Every day you wake up, this is the way you pray. Lord, lead me today. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. When you come to church here, your attitude should be, Lord, lead me today. Who I can bless, who I can love. Hallelujah. Lead me out of the temptations that would surround me. Boy, some of you were tempted today. And if you'd have prayed beforehand, Lord, lead me out of those temptations, it might have been a little easier. Glory be to God. But deliver us from the evil one. You know what this shows me? Is if the Lord told us to pray to be delivered from the evil one, it is God's will that we be delivered from the devil. But most people, they'll read all these things and they're like, well, man, why does Jesus even want us to pray for this stuff? Why didn't God just do it? Again, it's the protocol. Because how many of you know God has set things up on this planet to operate a certain way? And he started out, when he created man in his likeness and image, what did he say? Tend and keep the garden. Now, I know they got kicked out of the garden soon after that. But how many of you know this world we're living in is our garden today? And the authority, the dominion, has been given to us to tend and keep it. So God is saying, I need you to request of me this guidance out of temptation. I need you to invite me to deliver you from all evil. I need you to request of me to give you your daily bread. It's not just going to get rained out on us because God wants it to. That's why he said, pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is his will being done on earth just as it is in heaven right now? No. And why not? Because maybe we haven't taken that as seriously as we should and invited the Lord to do what he wills to do. That right there will free us up in our life. You can incorporate this into your life personally and corporately. Finally, what's the last request? Go back, verse 13. For yours, now here's the summarization. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you know we started out by hallowing his name and now we're ending by giving him some more praise? I call this the sandwich technique. How many of you know the sandwich technique works pretty good, particularly if you got to correct somebody? particularly if you got to give them some information they don't want to have. So what do? You start off, man, Wendell, I'm going to use you as an example. You're on the front row, brother. I'm going to have mercy on you today, Gibson. On you, Wendell. Wendell, man, I love that shirt, buddy. You look good in that shirt, man. Awesome. Wendell, I got to talk to you about something, though. Yada, 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 yada. You know what? The teacher on Peanuts. Womp, 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 womp. But, man, nice shoes, buddy. Love you, man. Oh, glory to God. How many of you know in our prayer life we can do the sandwich technique with God, not for false flattery, but so that we can say, for our sake, God, you're greater, you're powerful, you're awesome, your name is above every other name, you're good, you're gracious, all these things. Now I'm going to go to you about these little requests right here. But now, God, it's yours, it's the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever and ever. He goes back to seeking first the kingdom of God at the end of this prayer and closes it with a hearty amen. Let's stand on our